Scripture I'll be reading is, what do you guess, it's about children. So the scripture I'm reading today is going to be Matthew 18, 2 and 3. And I'm going to be reading in the New Living Translation, if anybody wants to follow along. It's Matthew 18, 2 to 3. And it says, Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among them. Then he said, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven.
Whew, weren't you guys warned I was talking? There's too many of you here. Thank you, ladies, for that song. Gorgeous song. Good message. Like it when you come over. Appreciate it. And Kevin, yeah. Who knew salicylic acid poisoning caused baldness? Well, they say, if you're going to have to talk, talk about something you know. So how many of you have been called childish before? I know many of you must be completely shocked that I raised my hand. I've most definitely been called childish. Not only that, I've been told to grow up. I've been called a great big kid. I've been called silly. I've even been called immature, and that was just last week. Mostly by my kids. So we'll look a little further at the definition. Silly, immature, infantile, juvenile. Yeah, I forgot that one. I've been called that. Foolish, stupid. That's another one. Naive. I've heard most of those. But there's another definition. Childlike. That sounds a little better, a little less negative than the rest, especially as it relates to our Bible verse that Abby read. Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you change or convert and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, who wants to be considered childish now or childlike? There must be something important there. God ensured that the Bible, his word, was kept intact for introduction, instruction, and guidance. So why would Jesus use a child to demonstrate qualities or demeanor needed to enter heaven? So I think we need to look a little closer at childishness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh, thank you for being with us, and I pray that you're here this morning, and that you use me in a manner that you see fit, and that I might be able to communicate what you'd like me to say. Father, thank you for creation. Thank you for the plan of salvation that you've enacted, and I pray for those who are here and for those who are not here. Please protect them and keep them safe. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. First, we know children were important, and I think a joy to Jesus. Ellen White says in The Desire of Ages, Jesus was ever a lover of children. He accepted their childish sympathy and their open, unaffected love. The grateful praise from their pure lips was music to his ears and refreshed his spirit when oppressed by contact with crafty, hypocritical men. Wherever the Savior went, his benignity, I had to look this one up, it's a cool word for a lady that had limited formal education, isn't it? Benignity, from the word benign. The benignity of his countenance and his gentle, kindly manner won the love and confidence of children. He took time for them. Matthew 19, 13, 14 says, then the children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus said, leave them alone. Do not hinder them from coming to me. He could have stopped there. That was instruction enough. But he added, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. There it is again. Little kids have the keys to the kingdom. We just have to figure out what it is they have and take it. I mean, they're kids, right? It's like taking candy from a baby. All right, maybe we should just study it a little deeper. Sorry, my childishness showing through. So, I've held on to childishness as long as I can, probably longer than most, as shown by my actions, my demeanor, sense of humor, general frivolity, also evidenced by some of the names and descriptions I've been called. But I think this goes a little bit deeper. Let's look at the context of our text today. What was Jesus responding to? Matthew 18, starting in 1, says, "At the time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" So he was combating pride or position or importance. So what can we learn from children there? Possibly he was pointing out that children can be humble. Think back to childhood, or parents, remember your toddlers, 2, 3, 4 years of age. There was no pride or hierarchy in how they looked or what or who they were. Who was invited to the party first didn't matter. If they were invited and going, they were excited. What did Dave Davies say a couple of weeks ago about King David? He humbled himself before the Lord when he was moving the ark. And what did he do? He removed his kingly garb and he danced in his underwear. Oh, I have stories of my kids dressing. Yeah, Chelsea looked worried. Let's see. They weren't embarrassed at all with what they decided to wear. I was somewhat horrified. Or even more embarrassing, they undressed themselves in public. Actually, The most horrifying of this, and I'm glad my sister's here. When I was 12 years old, I was tasked with watching my younger sister off and on. And she had great fun in stripping everything off and running from me outside. So, little kids can be humble. They don't yet compare themselves to others. They don't try to be first. They don't try and be more important. So what else can we learn from childlike behavior? What about love or truth? Matthew 21:15-16 says, "But when the chief priests and teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. 'Do you hear what these children are saying?' they asked him. 'Yes,' replied Jesus, 'have you never read from the lips of children and infants, 'Lord, you have called forth your praises.'" Little kids share their love openly, sometimes say it repeatedly, and most of all without condition. Do some of you remember the open-mouth Julie kisses you would get over and over and over again? They show their love in the only way they know how sometimes, hugs, kisses, some blown to you, or just running to you when you arrive. What about truth? Little ones, not having learned how to fabricate, exaggerate, or to mislead, some may not have learned tact or inside voices either, like one of my girls who, while in line at the store, said, "Daddy, that lady's big." Maybe not the best illustration, but you get the idea. To them, truth is simply communication. Number 3, what about trust or fully dependent? Who remembers the games we at times played with our little ones, or maybe fathers did while mothers cringed? Jump off the top bunk, "Daddy, you'll catch you." Or, "Wait a minute, let's see how high I can throw her." Or just following a toddler around a playground. They're fearless, or sometimes we call them something different. Idiots comes to mind, but that's not politically correct. We did our best to catch them as they stumbled or leaped or ran headlong off of things, and most of the times we did. They trusted us completely. Sometimes all we did was catch them by a foot, and they would just laugh and giggle, because they knew that you were there to protect them. There was not any holding back. They were fully committed, often not waiting for us to even be prepared. They would leap, and we'd have to make up the difference. That's complete faith. And is that not what we're to have in our Heavenly Father? Remember the first time you missed? You looked away, or you weren't fast enough, and your child tumbled headfirst down a slide. Sorry, Chels. We can't be everywhere or see everything, but God can. Psalms 121:3 says, "He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber." Isaiah 43:2 says, "When you pass through waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." I mean, doesn't that sound like a toddler in a swimming pool? And you got that little one jumping in off the side. They have no idea the water's four times over their head. And then you turn away to get splashed by another kid. That kid needs to drown. And that kid just jumps off into the deep end because they expect you to be there. I mean, toddlers are known for jumping into water, not knowing the depth, or walking into a river, not knowing that it's not a creek. And what about fire? It's pretty as a flower. They want to smell it or touch it. This trust allows for total dependency, for food, protection, warmth. I mean, they don't worry about where the next meal is coming from. Oh, when they're hungry, they let you know. But once they're satisfied, fully content, they're not worried. They're fully dependent on you to provide. That's your job. Matthew 6:26 says, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" I think that's something we can learn, that dependency is not God to be our Father. Let's look at another. How about generosity? I mean, of course, there are the mine stages. That's mine, mine, that they go through. But before that, most remember how generous a little one can be. With kisses again. With anything you ask for, because that's that open love again. You know, I'm reminded of the story of the boy with the loaves and fishes. He was generous. He gave all that he had when asked. He had no idea he was going to get any for himself. There's four points I think interesting about this story. Number one, he was listening to Jesus. He was a follower. His mom packed him a lunch and sent him off. He could have went and played down by the river, but he went and listened to Jesus. Number two, he was generous. He gave all he had when asked. The disciples were asking. He's like, "Hey, here's my lunch. Take it." Number three, I think he had faith in Jesus that he could use what he had. And four, Jesus used the gift of a child to feed thousands. I think Jesus knew the value and importance of kids. Children are teachable. They hunger to learn. They're inquisitive. They ask a million questions about everything. And what's the worst question?
Why?
I tell you, they'll ask an astute question, and you're answering it. I'm pulling out books. I'm going to answer this question, and then they walk away. Why?
Why?
They don't even care about your really prepared answer. They want to know why before you're even done asking it. But are we not to learn about God and Jesus so that we may emulate them? Will we learn all there is to know about God while on this earth? I don't think so. After the first 1,000 years with God right before us, we'll still not know him fully. We should hunger for knowledge about God and his plans for us. Kids are teachable. Their minds are plastic. Maybe not literally, some are stone. But it's fluid, an open map with few roads on it. We as adults become stubborn, resistant, know-it-all-ish. There's nothing you can teach us. That makes us less teachable. Is God still trying to teach us? Do we still have something to learn? Is he trying to expand us and grow us? We need to be open to and hungry for God's instruction, like a child's hunger to learn everything, even why. Whew, my favorite, wonder or marvel. Think back and remember a time when you've seen that childlike sense of wonder. Even at the smallest things, turning a flashlight on, a dandelion, a simple trick, money behind the ear. What about "I got your nose"? I blew kids' minds with that. There's some kids scarred out there that still wondering where their nose is, running to their mom, "He's got my nose." They totter outside wide-eyed, looking at creation, a leaf, a bug we haven't even noticed. The way grass feels on your feet or hands or naked behind if you're my weird sister. A feather can fascinate for several minutes. Seeing a bird or a butterfly, it causes a squeal and a finger point. An author said, there are no seven wonders of the world in the eyes of a child. There are 7 million. Remember a child's amazement at their own fingers? Just stared up in front of their face? We think their world is so finite. I mean, I've played hide and seek with a kid, a cousin of mine. He put his head in a flower patch, the rest of his body bent over, all visible. We're playing hide and seek. So with his head within the flower patch, he yells out, "Ready!" So yeah, pretty finite world, right? But I think they have the right, I think they have it right to be in awe of their surroundings. We lose our sense of wonder to a sense of familiarity. But the possession of knowledge does not, should not kill our sense of wonder. Let's consider the human hand that our young one found so interesting. It truly is unique in all created beings. Dexterous, opposable thumb, allowing us to grasp several shapes. It has greater sensory input than anywhere else in the body. Temperature, the smallest change in texture. In fact, we can actually read with them if necessary. It's truly a wonder of creation in the palm of your hand. The word wonder is used repetitively in the Bible, in the Old and New Testament, mostly to describe miraculous work in the Old Testament. And in the Gospels, the feeling of wonder was drawn out by marvelous displays of Christ's power and wisdom, as in the crowd wondered at his words or at his healings. We can't become so blind to miracles around us, sunrise, sunset, springtime, a testament to God's creative power and a look at salvation's plan all at once. Death of winter, life renewed in spring. How can we not stand in awe and wonder at the creative power that was so powerful that it continues today even in this sin-filled dying world, thousands of years from its start? Bulbs and seeds and buds stimulated by God's design and power burst forth out of the ground or show color on previously dead-looking trees. I like this quote about wonder. He to whom the emotion is a stranger, who can no longer pause to wonder and stand wrapped in awe, is as good as dead, his eyes closed. Albert Einstein. The last childish attribute I'll speak of is joy. Have you seen how a child contains joy? They can't. It wiggles out of them, it bursts out of them, it shines out of their eyes, glows off their smile, they run and dance in place, sounds like David. They shake and squeal. That, my friends, is pure, untainted joy. Have you seen a young calf or a lamb jump and frolic for no reason than the sheer joy of feeling the breath of God, life? Or the joy of a puppy playing until exhausted? Or a child running to a parent when they come home, or opening a gift. Joy is exposed within the child in its pure form. Joy is mentioned in the Old Testament 102 times, and in the New Testament 63 times. Proverbs 10:28, the prospect of righteousness is joy. Proverbs 17:22, a cheerful heart is good medicine. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe we are designed to be joyful. Clear back in the garden, I can't see Adam and Eve not being filled with joy. And yet we now have, I believe, even many more things to be joyful about. Were you not created by the Lord of the universe in his image? You were desired so much by him to live with him that he sacrificed himself to make that possible. Those two things alone should make us feel a wonder and an awe followed by joy unsurpassed. But he gave us more. Beautiful creation and appreciation for music and art. And he gave us children to relearn from about wonder, joy, humor, laughter, and love. All right, let's review what we learned about being childish. Proverbs 10:1, the Proverbs of Solomon. Pay close attention, people. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son brings grief to his mother. Proof that us fathers are right when we say, that's our kid when he does great things, but when he messes up, that's their mom's kid. Solomon. Number one, humble. Lose our pride. Don't try to be first. Jesus pointed to a child when instructing the disciples about this very subject. Will little ones show us more freely what is inside over what is outside? That's of little concern to them. Number two, love. Ellen White called it an open, unaffected love, unselfish love. When talking about a child's love, one might call it innocent love. They love everything, people, animals, stuffed animals, toys. When pointing out animals at a zoo or flowers at a park, my kids, I remember, would say in response to one of us saying, isn't that animal cute or that flower pretty? They would say, yes, he is cute, followed by, I love him. We should be so reflexive with our love. Number three, trust. The trust of a child is absolute, fully committed, with no thought to protecting themselves. That's your job. Shouldn't we be so trusting of God? Here's my thought. If we truly knew and believed what God is responsible for, which is our eternal future, and not to give us what we selfishly want or to control our decisions, if we had less thoughts about our selfish needs, we would more fully trust and have no reason to doubt our God, who is forever faithful and trustworthy. So go on. Jump off that fence that we too often hold on to with a foot in both worlds, lukewarm. Trust and jump off into Jesus' waiting arms. He never misses. Number four, generosity. Generous with love, time, objects. We should be generous with our time. Nominating committee is calling. VBS is coming up. People, we need people in VBS. That is time given to God, not just time taken from your world. We need to be generous with our love. How about generous with a smile? It's a place to start. Number five, instruction. We know kids are hungry to learn and explore. We are told to be teachable. Proverbs 12:1, whosoever loveth instruction loveth knowledge. Proverbs 9:9, give instruction to a wise man and he will be wiser yet. Seems simple, doesn't it? Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. Proverbs 4:5, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Ellen White says, he who with sincere and teachable spirit studies God's word, seeking to comprehend its truth, will be brought in touch with its author. And except by his own choice, there is no limit to the possibilities of his development. It's astounding. It is in its wide range of style and subjects, the Bible has something to interest every mind and appeal to every heart. Let's be hungry for the continued knowledge of our Creator and His creation. Number six, wonder. Kind of my favorite. Their sense of wonder. I think Adam and Eve's response as they walk through the garden with its Creator being akin to a child's delight. I pray we retain or recapture our wonder or our marvel at our God, His love, power, creation, and His word. Number seven, joy. You know, these childish descriptions sound a little bit like fruits of the Spirit, don't they? You know, we should be the most joyous people you would ever meet. Do we have a loving Savior? Is He alive? Is He coming soon to take us to live in homes He is building for us? We should not be able to wipe the smiles off our faces. He called a little child to Him and placed the child among them, and He said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So I say, embrace your inner child. Dare to be childish. Let's become childlike. Grab Jesus by the hand, and begin our walk right here and now towards our future eternal home.
Please turn in your hymnal to number 75 and stand with me and sing.
Strength to come back up the stairs. When I'm done, I'm done. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, thank you for being with us. Thank you for letting us stumble around and that you catch us when we fall. Father, we truly do stand in wonder and awe at your majesty and at the fact that you do love us and you care for us so much that you sacrificed the ultimate sacrifice. Father, I pray you'll be with us and keep us safe till we meet again. In Jesus' name.